You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, Pastor Timothy Stout from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Devil's Lake and Grace Lutheran Church in Lakota, North Dakota. Good morning, Pastor Stout.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us this morning. Tell us about your congregation, St. Peter Lutheran Church in Devil's Lake and Grace Lutheran Church in Lakota, North Dakota.
Well, North Dakota is a pretty rural place, and Devil's Lake is considered one of its larger cities. We only have about 7,000 to 8,000 people in the city, and so that gives you some idea of the small size of area that we're dealing with. We have a little congregation here, about 200 souls, and in Lakota, it's even smaller. There's less than 1,000 people in the town. We have about 20 souls in our little congregation there.
Well, very good. Glad that you are there delivering God's good gifts. We are studying John chapter 14 today, verses 1 through 17. What would you like us to know about John chapter 14 today as we prepare to study?
Well, John chapter 14 is a pretty incredible chapter. It's only John who recorded this for us. It takes place the night that Jesus was betrayed. It's shortly after the Lord's Supper. The three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, are an extended conversation that Jesus had with his disciples after the supper between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was very important, apparently, to our Lord that he give a great deal of comfort to his disciples because he knew that they were going through a very difficult time soon as he would be taken from them by going to the cross. And he wanted to build them up and encourage them. And so what he does is he simply takes almost all the most important aspects of Christian doctrine and lays them out side by side.
All right.
What a great way to comfort people.
Indeed. Let's take a look. We are studying John chapter 14 today, verses 1 through 17, with Pastor Timothy Stout from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Devil's Lake and Grace Lutheran Church in Lakota, North Dakota. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email. The phone number's 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're looking at John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me.
Yes. Good way to start, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Of course, Jesus wouldn't say, let not your hearts be troubled, if he didn't know that they were already troubled. They would be troubled even more in the future.
Mm-hmm.
He is definitely reaching out to these very troubled, very frightened disciples. And so he simply begins by letting them know that anything that they need to know about God, they have seen in him. Believe in God, believe also in me. He's essentially telling them, I am God.
In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so... Oh, go ahead.
Okay. Of course, many of us might remember the old King James translation of that. In my Father's house are many mansions. And, of course, that word mansion has changed meaning since the King James Bible was written. And so we have it translated correctly, in my Father's house are many rooms. And that last word there in the Greek is simply dwelling places. So this is it's a good translation this way. We're going to be all living together as one great big family. We're not going to each have our own gigantic mansions to take care of.
If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also.
Okay. And so what Jesus is letting us know here is that he is going to prepare a place for us. The image that he's painting is a beautiful one. When a young man in those times in Israel was going to marry a bride, he wouldn't marry her until he had built her a nice house to live in. And so he would go and he would ask her to marry him and get permission from her parents, and then he would head off to go build a home. And once he had a good home, then he would come back and they would have the wedding ceremony and they would go move into their new house. And so this is the image that Jesus is painting. He's our bridegroom, the bridegroom of the church, and he's going to go and prepare this place. And the love that he has for his church, you know that the place that he's going to prepare will be perfect. We don't get to see too much about what that place looks like until we get into the end of the book of Revelation, but there are some amazing pictures painted there, aren't there?
And verse 4, and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?
Yes. It's interesting that he would just come right out and say, you know the way to where I am going. I'm certain that when our Lord said this, he knew that that would be the question that would be asked. But they already do know the way. They simply don't know that they do. And again, so Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And that is the condition that we are all in. Thomas so well sums up the words that we all feel deep in our heart, that fear that we don't know where we're going. We don't know why we're here. We don't know what's going on. We're lost in a strange world that we don't fully understand. And most of human endeavor is spent trying to answer those questions. All of our science and our study of the world around us is trying to understand where we are, where we're going, and how to get there. And Thomas sums that up so succinctly. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?
Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
And so there we see it again. In the midst of their trouble, where does Jesus point them? Well, he points them back at himself. It's all about Jesus. He said before, believe in God, believe also in me. He pointed them to himself. And then he points to himself as going to prepare that place for them to live. And then when Thomas says, how do we know the way to get there? Jesus once again points to himself. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now that last part is pretty unpopular these days. Makes Christianity a very exclusive religion. And people wonder, well, how can you guys be so stuck on that this is the only way? And the simple fact is that there didn't need to be a way at all. It was out of God's great love that he provided a way. And so here he has provided this way, and it's not a difficult way. It's an easy way. He says, believe in me.
Mm-hmm.
Points to himself. He says, if you know him and believe in him, then you know the way to where he is going. You know the truth about where you are and where you're going, and you have the life and the strength through him to get there. So he is simply the answer to all the questions that we have. And because he is the answer to all those questions, there is no way to eternal life, no way to salvation, no way into eternity except through this Jesus that the Father has sent.
No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.
So there Jesus is just a little bit rebuking Thomas. He says, Lord, how can we know the way? And Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known the Father, and therefore you would have known the way. But this is a very loving rebuke because he knows, because then he continues on to say, saying, but from now on you do know him and have seen him. And we will see in a few minutes exactly what he means here. But after rebuking him for asking a question that he thinks that Jesus is telling him, you should have already known the answer, he tells him, but you do know the answer, so don't worry.
Anything else about this first paragraph, verses 1 through 7, before we go on to the next section, verses 8 and following?
Oh, there's so much that's in here, and so many things that could be drawn out of it. When you point to Jesus, you point to everything.
True.
He's the one, he's the second person of the Trinity, the only begotten, eternally begotten Son of the Father, who became flesh and blood, became a human being for us, first so that he could take on the sin of the world and die on the cross, and second so that he could then lift in his person humanity up into heaven and go into that place in heaven and begin preparing a place for us. But because he's there, in a sense, humanity is already there, already represented at the right hand of the Father through our greatest brother, who's there interceding for us and preparing a place for us and showing us the way and continually pointing us to himself and telling us that everything that we need to know is in him. So that just lays the groundwork for everything else that Jesus is going to continue to teach and prepare for them in the future, in the verses ahead of us.
Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Lord, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us.
Yes, right after he told him that they've already seen the Father, Philip asked that question, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Isn't that what we would all love? To get a chance to just see God.
And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? How long have I been here? You still don't realize?
Yeah. So, yeah, Jesus has been, once again, he takes it right back to himself. You know, if anybody else did this, talked about himself all the time, what would we think of them? But Jesus comes and he talks about himself, and it's okay because he is the best person he could possibly talk about. But even when he talks about himself, he talks about himself in such a way so that we know that through him we're seeing the Father. He says, I've been with you so long and you still do not know me. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Now, often in John's gospel did Jesus tell his opponents and those around him that everything that he was doing, everything that he was saying was what he had received from the Father. Like sometimes we get an impression that, well, the God of the Old Testament, that's God the Father, and the God of the New Testament, that's the Son. And the Old Testament's all wrath and war and bloodshed and vengeance, and the New Testament's all about grace and mercy and love and kindness. But Jesus is saying, it's the same God. And if we want to know anything about God, all we have to do is look at Jesus. And what Jesus shows us is a God of immense mercy and love and giving. A God who completely empties himself for our sake, gives up everything that he has rights to so that he can give us gifts that we have no right to. Now, this is a God that we can trust. This is a God that when we fear that we've done something wrong, we can go to him because we know how much he loves us and he's ready and just eager to forgive us, because that is who Jesus was. Throughout his whole ministry, all those people who opposed him, all he ever did was reach out to them and try to lead them back to forgiveness, to repentance, that they might receive the forgiveness that he was giving.
Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?
Yes, that great mystery of the unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Again, like I said before, just Jesus lays out Christian doctrines for the disciples. This is probably the earliest source of a dogmatic text ever written in the Christian church. And here it is. It's a comforting sermon given to the disciples. We think of doctrine as being cold and something that's difficult, but Jesus considers his teachings to be comforting and a source of great comfort in times of trouble. So here he begins to teach them about the Trinity because he knows that they're going to be troubled and have difficult times ahead. He knows that this is going to be a comfort for them. So he tells them, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. That there are two separate persons, but yet they are so one that they are only one being.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Timothy Stout from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Devil's Lake and Grace Lutheran Church in Lakota, North Dakota. We're in John chapter 14. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
The world is the mission field of Worldwide KFUO. We bring the gospel of Christ to all nations. Worldwide KFUO reaches countries where missionaries on the ground can't go. Christ called us to proclaim the gospel to all nations, and that's what we do here every day at Worldwide KFUO. If our mission and worldwide outreach is important to you, would you please prayerfully consider supporting Worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org.
God's kingdom grows without our knowledge or help. That's what God does. It's His specialty. Faith is God's work. It's God's gift. Faith means that God is doing the work and you're receiving the blessings that only He can provide.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Timothy Stout from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Devil's Lake and Grace Lutheran Church in Lakota, North Dakota. We're in John chapter 14 today, verses 1 through 17, around verse 10 right now. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, Pastor. So we were talking about verse 10 before we went to break. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works.
Okay. So like I said before the break, Jesus begins here teaching us about the Trinity. And he says, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His work. Now, this is not speaking of a subordination within the Trinity itself, but Jesus is speaking here in His two natures. He is both divine and human. And it is His human nature that is in subordination to the Father and always makes sure that everything that He does is by the Father's authority. And, of course, He doesn't do this because He's not wise enough and strong enough as a human, but simply as a human being recognizing that the Father, that God the Father, is greater than He. And so He's simply, in that honor and respect, looks to the Father's authority for His work, but also so that He can speak to those who oppose Him and remind them that He is doing what the Father has commanded Him to do. They could even look to their own scriptures and see that He had this command from the Father.
Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves.
Yes. So He tells them by word to believe in the Father, and then He tells them that they can also believe on account of things they see. this is a theme that gets repeated for almost from the very beginning of John's account up until the end, of this contrast between hearing and seeing and then believing. Nathanael believes in Jesus because he hears something that Jesus says, and Jesus says to Nathanael, "You believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. Well, you will see greater things than these." We go all the way to the end where Thomas sees the wounds in Jesus' hands and feet, and he says, "Do you believe because you have seen? Blessed are those who believe who have not seen." And here Jesus speaks the word, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. There's the word. But then he says, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And so he shows them that his miracles, the signs he has done throughout his life, are also proof that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. It's a beautiful contrast that we could just study through John's gospel and possibly do a huge Bible study just on that thought.
Talking about this, seeing Jesus and seeing the Father, we have a question from a listener. Let's go to Marilyn in Granite City, Illinois. Good morning, Marilyn.
Good morning. Excuse my voice. I'm still fighting pneumonia. But you mentioned how much we all want to see God, and absolutely so. I want to know if the souls in heaven actually are seeing God. And also, when Jesus is saying that, you know, that God and Jesus are one, that, you know, the verse where it says Jesus Christ now lives in me. And, of course, that's talking about the Holy Spirit. Am I right in saying that? And I will hang up and listen.
All right. Prayers to send for a speedy recovery for you, Marilyn. So do the souls in heaven, do they see God? Pastor?
Well, they are certainly in the presence of God. When Jesus spoke of the Lazarus and the rich man, that he said that when Lazarus died, his soul was carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. And that was just a picture that was painted by the Jews in those days of what it would be like to be separated from the body and the spirit. And in the book of Revelation, we see that the souls are under the altar of God, crying out to God day and night, asking how long until you bring vengeance on our enemies. Bit of a warlike picture there, but still the idea that the souls are very much in the presence of God. But that's not the final goal. The final goal is this dwelling place that Jesus spoke of earlier, when the new earth and the new heavens will be created, and the new Jerusalem, which is the people of God, will descend down upon the new earth in a resurrected body. And we're told that there the Father and the Son sit on the throne in the new city of Jerusalem, and they are its light. And there's no sun and no moon, because the light of the Father and the Son are there constantly. And that's truly our final goal, is to be in perfect resurrected bodies and yet still constantly in the presence of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we're told that we do have the Spirit now as a down payment, as it will, as a promise, that we are going to receive this final gift of being constantly in the presence of the triune God and seeing him at all times.
All right. Well, thank you, Pastor. Shall we go on to verse 12?
Yes.
All right. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father.
That's a difficult passage for us sometimes, isn't it? It doesn't always seem that we're doing greater works than Jesus. I think maybe that's because we get a misunderstanding of what a truly great work is. We saw Jesus in his life going around and raising the dead and curing lepers and casting out demons and giving speech to people who were mute and vision to people who were blind. And we think, well, the church ought to be about doing that today. And wouldn't this world be a great place if we could just cure all diseases by saying a prayer and the disease was gone? But when Jesus says, greater works than these will he do, he's pointing to something else. He's pointing to the work of the salvation of souls, of the conversion of souls, which didn't happen as much during his day because he had not yet sent the Spirit. And that's what he's getting to in the next paragraph, because he's going to be talking about sending the Spirit. So the greater works that we do is that we give salvation to a soul that was lost and condemned to hell. We're giving eternal life to somebody who was doomed to die. How much greater that is than raising a physical body from the dead or restoring somebody to health. Or even as the lady before, she has pneumonia and she prays that she'll be healed. But if when the Lord returns and raises all the believers from the dead to live with him forever, that will be a far greater miracle than a temporary healing from a disease. That will be an eternal miracle. And he gives this to the church, that we participate in this by preaching the gospel, that people come to faith and receive complete and total healing forever. Those are the greater works that he speaks of that we do because he is going to the Father.
Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 14, we can take that out of context and really make a mess out of it, can't we?
Yes, we could. But, of course, the other part of that is there is a rebuke for timid prayers. How many times do we say, oh, Lord, please protect your church, and we're cringing and terrified that the world is going to overcome us. And Jesus here is saying, don't be timid about that prayer. Know that I want to protect my church. And when you pray for the protection of the church and the preservation of the church and the spread of the church, I am going to do it. Now, he doesn't want us to pray for things for our own personal desires. James, who is called the brother of the Lord, probably was his half-brother, tells us that we ask for things and we don't get them because we're asking by our selfishness. And so Jesus says, ask in my name, which doesn't mean add in Jesus' name to the end of a prayer. Far greater than that. No, he wants us to ask according to his nature. And so he basically is directing us to read the gospel, to know who Jesus is and what Jesus does do, and to pray for those things, to pray according to his will, according to the things that we know he has promised. And when we pray the promises of God, then we have absolute confidence that those prayers are going to be answered because God has already said he would do it. And whatever Jesus says he's going to do, that will be done.
So this isn't the verse that we can't take this out of context and make Jesus into the big magic genie or the whatever I want machine.
Right, right. He's trying to direct us to have our desires shaped by his will and by his nature. And that's what it means to pray in his name.
Mm-hmm.
When our desires are what he desires, then whenever we pray, whatever we pray for will be done because it is his nature, his desire to do it. And he does all of this because he wants the Father to be glorified in the Son. So every time we pray the promises of God, the promises of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and God does it, it glorifies the Son because the Father shows that he has accepted our prayer, heard our prayer for Jesus' sake.
Before we go on to verse 15 and the Holy Spirit, anything else about verses 12 through 14, Pastor?
Well, I just say again and again, it always, everything points to Jesus. Everything is in Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. But when it points to Jesus, it is in those quite becoming famous words, it's not about you, it's about Jesus for you.
Mm-hmm.
And in these verses, Jesus shows us again and again what true Christian religion is. It's not about what we do for God, not about what we do for Jesus, but it is all about what God the Father does for us through Jesus and in Jesus. how he shows exactly who he is, how he reveals his heart and gives himself to us in the person of Jesus. A Christian faith truly is a faith that simply receives. And then, of course, when we've received from God, then we can do great and wonderful works in the name of Jesus through his church. We can reach out to the poor and the needy and the downtrodden, and we can show mercy and love and kindness just the way Jesus did. All these things are done because of what the Father does for us through Jesus Christ, his Son.
Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So if you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus says.
Yes, and I love the order that he puts it in there. We think that we have to prove God how much we love him by keeping his commandments. And Jesus turns it completely around. He says, first love me, and then you will keep my commandments. And later on, he'll make it even more clear that keeping his commandments is something that happens through his love for us. But we also have to remember that when Jesus speaks of commandments, and especially in John's gospel, there's two times when that word is used. There was one time when the people had asked Jesus, what is the law of God that we must keep to have eternal life? And he said, this is the commandment of the God, believe in Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So there is the commandment to keep, to believe in Jesus Christ. And then there's the commandment that Jesus gave his disciples at the Lord's Supper just a few hours before this was spoken. And he said, this commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so when he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, he's not immediately speaking of the Ten Commandments and obeying all the laws and doing everything exactly right. But he is pointing us again to these two commandments, to believe in him and to love one another as he has loved us.
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
Okay. Well, the first thing we need to see there is I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That means we already have one. And that, of course, who is that first helper? That's Jesus himself.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus had been, and that word helper, it's good every now and then to study a Greek word. The word that's translated helper is the word paraclete, and it means one who walks alongside. And it had a couple of different ways that it was used in the Greek language. One of those was of a tutor that would be hired to come into the family to teach the children. And there would be this one-on-one instruction of this man that would come into the home. He would be a servant of the family, and he would educate the children and teach them and bring them up in the things that the father wanted the children to know. And Jesus has done that for the disciples for the years that he has been with them. So he's been their paraclete, walking along with them, teaching them all these things. The other way this word is used is it's used as an advocate in the courtroom. Person who sits and stands along beside us and defends us to the judge. And so Jesus has been a paraclete. He has been a helper. He's been a comforter, the one who walks along beside us and teaches us and shows us the way. But now he's going to the Father to send another helper, another paraclete, somebody who will come to be with us forever. Later on, Jesus will tell us that it's good for us that he goes to be with the Father, which is difficult for us to understand. We seem to think that it would be better if Jesus would remain here and be a physical king of his church. But this way he tells us that it's better for us that he goes, because he can send the helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be in each and every one of us all the time. And so really he will always be with us. So he says this other helper will be with us forever.
Amen. We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Timothy Stout from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Devil's Lake and Grace Lutheran Church in Lakota, North Dakota. Pastor Stout, thanks so much for being our guest pastor this morning, helping us study this text in John chapter 14.
You're welcome.
It was a blessing to get to study with you. God's blessings for you. God bless you and all the saints there at St. Peter and Grace Lutheran Church in Devil's Lake and Lakota, North Dakota. Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club with Pastor Worth right here on listener-supported Worldwide KFUO.